Philippians and chapter 1, I'm tempted to make a comment about that hymn. And it's the fact that 2 weeks ago, one of the two authors of that hymn, and that is Keith Getty, was knighted by the Queen of England for his role in hymnody, in reviving the singing of these hymns. And so he is now Sir Keith Getty, OBE, Commander of the Order of the British Empire. It is said about this hymn that for the 9th consecutive year, it's the most sung hymn in the Queen's Empire. And those that do statistics, they say that approximately 100 million people sing it per year. 100 million. So as you sang today, that's 100 million and one. Okay, they are hoping to visit Zambia and have a concert here. For further details, you can talk to Brother Charles Potter. If I say elder, you run away from him, so Brother Charles Potter. Okay, so let's pray that they will be with us. Philippians and chapter 1, I will read verse 27 to the end. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to the end. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pause for a quick word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your words. Thank you for this service, and thank you for a moment when we can pause to hear you speak to us. O God of heaven, speak, we beseech you, to each one of us, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I mentioned the fact that this year marks my 30th anniversary as pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church, and that I, in wrestling with the matter and praying over it, thought it best to commemorate this event by six messages that six Sundays that we would at least reflect upon God's goodness and grace towards us. And that, first of all, we would spend two of those Sundays reflecting on what God has done for us in the 30 years that we have been together as flock and shepherd. And then we will go on to do two Sundays on where we are as a church. And then finally, two Sundays on where we ought to be going. And I mentioned the fact that the first two would be in gratitude, thanking God for what he has done. The next two in analysis, recognizing where we are now And then lastly, the last two would be in commitment. I felt that this would, to a large extent, make me respond appropriately to God's providence. And what we did last week was the first segment of the area of gratitude. And we noted, first of all, the number of individuals that have been converted through the ministry here. The number of individuals that show that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a powerful instrument in changing lives. And then in the second service that we had last weekend, we again saw how God's truth transforms lives, that individuals have experienced something of growth in grace and maturity through the basic preaching of the Word of God. And so in many ways, we were dealing with individuals last week, individuals, so that we can thank God for individuals in whom He has been working. Today, I'd like us to appreciate God's goodness in the last 30 years by thinking in terms of our collective benefit. In other words, as a people of God together. And in order for us to do so, I'm drawing your attention to this text, because I think it brings out something of what KBC has become over the years. And it is that it has become a multifaceted gospel-centered church, a multifaceted gospel-centered church. And as I said, there is something of this in this church, the church in Philippi. If you were not aware of the background behind this book, you would think that the Apostle Paul was writing it in the comfort of a 21st century sitting room with all the amenities that come with technological advancement, and perhaps even writing it on his birthday with everybody singing "He's a Jolly Good Fellow." But actually, Paul was writing from prison. And yet, here is a book that is so full of the theme of joy. Over and over and over again, the Apostle Paul speaks about his own joy and also the joy that he has in knowing what God has been doing through the gospel. And more especially in the church in Philippi. And it's because Paul, who planted this church, remembers how at one time he went into this place. There was no Christian church. And as he began to preach, the fruit of it in due season was that he got arrested, thrown in prison, was beaten up very badly, and so on. And yet even through that, the church continued growing. And this church did one more thing. And in due season, it became a missionary sending church right into the whole of Europe. And brethren, I tend to identify with this. I see something of what Paul experiences as he thinks of the church in Philippi with respect to the way I feel as I think of Kabwata Baptist Church and relate to Kabwata Baptist Church and think in terms of the previous 30 years. We ought to thank God that He has turned us into a multifaceted gospel-centered church, as I will be showing towards the end of my message. When I came to KBC, that's about 30 years ago, it was a typical sort of conservative evangelical church in which, if we were to speak in terms of ministries and departments, it would normally be the same kind of things that you find in most churches, with respect to, you know, a choir or music team, ushers who are bringing people in, a Sunday school where children are being taught, a youth group as well. And when you think, and oh yes, throw in a women's team or women's group. And when you think in terms of all these ministries, they were largely inward looking. In other words, the Sunday school was about the children of church members. The youth group was about the youths that were being raised in our own homes, etc., etc. The women's ministry was about the women in the church getting together and doing all kinds of things. It was about us and us and us and us. I felt rather uncomfortable with that, and before long did a 3-year series, which I would never advise anyone to do, and it was entitled The Local Church's Unique Mission in the World. But you do have to understand, I was a young man, less than 30 years old, doing everything the wrong way around, but God, by His grace, used that to take us from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, showing God's mind for His church. And that the church is not meant to be inward looking and inward focused. It's meant to be a body that is to be the channel through which God is carrying out His mission worldwide. And we're able to see that all the way from the first book of the Bible to the very end. And consequently, what you are seeing now, which isn't too visible on a Sunday, but we'll come to that later, is something of a growing effort to realize that which has been seen in the scriptures. What are we learning then from the passage that we have just read together? I think, first of all, it is the fact that for a church to be truly healthy, its members must live lives that are worthy of the gospel. They must live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Bear in mind that where we began reading, the Apostle Paul has just changed from speaking about himself and his imprisonment. He had just said there, if I can begin from halfway through verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. Remember what I said. It's a book full of joy. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And by that he means my being released from prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And on and on and on the Apostle Paul goes, talking about himself, his joy in prison, and his hope of finally being released and consequently continuing to fulfill his great apostolic ministry. But as he speaks about that, he then turns his attention to the brethren again. So let me begin from verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And then he turns to them and basically says, there's only one thing that I'm particularly interested in making sure is realized among you. And he puts it this way, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the whole of this epistle, you will realize that Paul is not appealing to these brethren that they might begin to do something. Rather, he's simply urging them to, as it were, turn on the heat a little more. In other words, this was already something true of them. They were already a church that was living out the implications of the gospel. And essentially, as I said, he is saying, continue with this. It is the one thing I want to see among you. What does it mean to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel? Well, in one way, what it is simply saying is that you ought to honor the gospel. In other words, when people look at you, they should be able to say, wow, what a great gospel this is. And so, for instance, the interpersonal relationships that Paul speaks about in chapter 2 in the first four verses is a way in which this church would be magnifying the gospel. Look at this. He says in chapter 2 verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. You know, you can't miss joy in this book. It sort of keeps popping up its handsome face almost in every paragraph. And here's a typical case already. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Now, friends, that's not typical in the world. That's not the kind of world that we live in. And therefore, when you go among a people and you begin to see this kind of life, you go, wow, what has happened here? And they point you to the gospel. They say, this message has transformed our lives. And that's what it ought to, because the gospel is the good news of peace. Not only peace with God, but also peace with one another. That's what it produces in us. As Jesus himself once said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We also notice in verse 14 to verse 16, something of this godly fruit that is worthy of the gospel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. Why? Because of your manner of life. Your manner of life that makes you stand out, that the context in which you are is like pitch black darkness at midnight. And then you are shining through like stars. That's what it means to live lives worthy of the gospel. Because the gospel changes lives, produces godliness, and is saying, let this be evident among you. Again, borrowing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They see your lives and they say, praise the Lord. That's what the gospel produces. And he's saying it ought to produce that in you. Another aspect that is easily noticed here is that the Philippian church was in an environment that was hostile to the gospel. It was hostile to the gospel. And so when Paul is speaking about letting your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, he also has in mind this willingness to pay the price for the gospel in the day in which they were living. And that's why at the end of verse 27, he puts it this way. End of verse 27. He says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, are not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened by your opponents. They are there, and they will make living for the gospel a very sacrificial activity. And he is saying, if you are to live lives worthy of the gospel, you will say, I'm not hiding my light. Let them do to me what they want. I'm not frightened of their hostility. That's to live a life worthy of the gospel. Because the one who gave us the gospel paid a dear price for it. He died for the gospel. He shed his life's blood in order to bring us salvation. So clearly, if we are ashamed, we are frightened, we are going around with a tail between our legs, then we are an embarrassment to the gospel. A complete embarrassment. If our lives are to be worthy of the gospel, then we must not be ashamed. Despite the hostility, we must still stand firm. There's one more sense in which we are to understand a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you will notice I'm making my way backwards. We've gone from chapter 2 to the end of chapter 1 and then back to verse 27. And it is when we unite our gifts in persevering gospel endeavors. Let me say that again. When we unite our gifts in persevering gospel endeavors. And no doubt about it, this is what Paul was anticipating hearing about while he's in prison concerning the Philippian church. Back to our text, finally. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear. What will he hear? I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now that's a powerful picture that is bringing out here. It is the kind of picture that you easily envisage in the context of battle, of warfare. When soldiers who are attacking enemy lines ensure that they have a proper role in which they all are, and they are attacking together, side by side, striving, as it were, to bring down the citadel of the enemy. That's the picture that is bringing out here. And he's saying, that's what I'm anticipating hearing, assuming I'm not coming among you, and because I'm delayed by this imprisonment, I'd like to be able, when people come from there, to be told that you are a well-lined up army that's continuing to bombard the castle of sin and evil and Satan, bringing down the walls, rescuing souls from there. By the time the Apostle Paul was writing this, the church in Philippi was a well-organized church. It wasn't in infancy anymore. And one of the ways in which you'll pick that is in verse 1 of chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul says there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And then he says, with the overseers and deacons. Now, you may never have noticed this, but it's the only letter that Paul writes where he actually refers to the elders and deacons in his salutation. Everywhere else you can go, it's always to the saints here and the saints there and the saints there. But here, clearly, he was in such a relationship with his church that his own mind immediately went to the fact that there are elders in this church, there are deacons in this church. This is a well-ordered church. It's matured to that extent already. But more than that, Paul recalled his own days there. He recalls having served with so many of them in great gospel endeavors. Go with me quickly at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3. I'll begin with verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also. And then whoever this person is referred to as true companion. In other words, someone I've worked with. Or it may have just been his name in Greek. But listen to this. Help these women. So Euodia and Syntyche were clearly females. But notice the way he refers to them. Who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. The phrase side by side, you can't miss it. We saw it earlier when he was saying that they should strive in one mind, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And he's writing from prison, information has come to him that here are two women that are on each other's throats. And he's appealing, saying, please, tell them to stop fighting. And the one thing he remembers about them is that he served in great gospel endeavors together with these two women in the church. So whoever it is that he was asking to do this, he is referred to as true companion, again, somebody you are working with. There are these two women that are fighting. He's referring to them as women that he labored together with in ministry. Let's go on. Together with Clement. Whoever this Clement is, we are told something about him. And the rest of my fellow workers. Wow! In other words, here is a church that was an army. A church that was full of workers for the gospel. Clement is thrown in, and others are now just written as, you know, any other business. Throw them in as well. He is saying, please deal with them whose names are in the book of life. I can't go into their names now, but I want to assure you, their names are in a book that is even much more important than my poor memory, the book of life. One more individual that is mentioned in similar words is in chapter 2 and verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25. We read there, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. That would have been enough. But Paul felt, I would do injustice to end there. And he goes on to say, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And then he ends up talking about the role that they had given him at this point. And it is your messenger and minister to my need. But clearly, Paul is able to refer to this person this way because when he was in Philippi, he labored together with Epaphroditus. He's my fellow soldier, my fellow worker. We threw in our effort together in great gospel enterprises. So Paul understands when he is saying to them that whether I come to you or only hear about it from a distance, that I would like to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's able to say that because he was there. He participated in such activities. And in his own mind, faces are able to come one by one of individuals with whom he labored. Another sense in which this comes through is that this church committed itself to missions work across Europe through Paul. You notice this, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. I begin with verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. There we are again, joy. Here's a book where each time you just wonder a few verses away, joy pops up. Why? Well, he tells us, because, verse 5, because of your partnership. Another word for that is fellowship. In other words, it's the phrase koinonia. In the gospel, from the first day until now. And what is this first day? From the day I left Philippi and went forth as a missionary, I've had fellowship with you. If you want to understand a little more of that fellowship, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 14. You'll soon discover that that fellowship is actually money. You didn't know that that money in your pocket is fellowship, right? That's what it was. Listen to him in chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, and what he means by that is when he launched out from Philippi, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, fellowship, koinonia with me, and here it is, in giving and receiving. He's talking money. Except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And what that phrase means is over and over and over again. You kept sending me that which I need for ministry. And of course, he goes on to say, while he's in prison, Epaphroditus has come with fresh supplies to him. He was a church brethren. It's not where Paul was ordained as a missionary. He was ordained in Antioch. We all know that story in Acts chapter 13. But by the time he reaches Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, a fresh dawn is to open into Europe. And the brethren don't say, well, look, come on, you know, they sent you from Philippi, Antioch, so just continue your journey. No. They take over his support. And they support his ministry across Macedonia. They support his ministry as he goes beyond Macedonia into Achaia. He continues there with their ongoing support. And so you can well understand why he's excited about this church. Why this epistle is so full of joy and joy and joy. Now, brethren, I can say the same about KBC. 30 years down the line. That whether I come and see you, or am absent, This is what I hear over and over and over again. I mean, social media is full with what KBC is doing, and it's in its multifaceted gospel-centered endeavors. Yesterday is a typical example. KBC was at the intercompany relay, and there were pictures there of at least two ministers that were being given our literature, Christian literature, at that place. And they were giving out a lot of literature at that place. Yesterday itself, I'm aware of a number that were at the play park this side, because some of our interns could not be here during a Bible study workshop. Again, seeking to reach out to the youths who are out there in the neighborhood. I'm equally aware that the announcement that was being given to you here about bonds, and I was imagining that there are quite a few of you people here who are like me, sort of thinking, bonds? James Bond? Well, what are bonds? So next time the announcement is made, it needs to be given that little extra, because most of us, the last time we had anything to do with bonds, it was while watching a movie. But I'm aware that these decisions were being made yesterday, when the team was gathered in that building while I was here with Bible study leaders. And there they were saying, how do we get a maximum amount of literature into the hands of many other people after next month? We need more money. How do we do it? Gospel endeavors. There they were spending time processing this. I'm equally aware that yesterday there was a team gathered at somebody else's home, again processing the whole issue of reaching married people with the gospel through the marriage enrichment ministry. And those of you who attended the prayer meeting would have known that the person who shared was sharing about not just what took place there, but the plans that are being rolled out across this year in order to reach people with the gospel through the door of marriage. Now, many years ago, marriage enrichment was in fact referred to as married couples fellowship. It was about us married couple meeting together to talk about what we already know and we're not doing. But that has since changed. It's now a team that is saying that one of the greatest doors for evangelism is this: broken marriages. Broken marriages. Because often that's what causes individuals who are wealthy and don't care about church because Sunday they are on the golf course. Often that's what brings them down to their knees, when marriage and family breaking apart. You find an individual who would not want to be seen anywhere near church visiting you by night and breaking down and weeping, sobbing in a way that makes you think, wow, I didn't know that this person is in such problems. Big problems. Well, there they were. I'm equally aware of a team that was at the African Christian University, where they are giving of their time in order to be trained so that they can become adjunct lecturers in that institution, that major jumbo jet that is on the runway, but it is taking off. Varied, varied ministries and many others that I haven't mentioned here that were busy yesterday with great gospel avenues. The few I've mentioned are the ones that I was able to pick through social media. yesterday. What about today? While you're sitting in here, teams have gone out preaching the gospel. They're not here. Just before the service, I was able to greet one or two of them in the car park as they were filling up cars to go. Crescent Crane is a boarding school. They are there. And if you are on social media today, you will discover that they filled up an entire classroom of students preaching the gospel. David Kaunda Secondary School here. There's a team that's gone there. Again, exactly the same thing. Packed classroom, reaching out to them with the gospel. SOS Village, as you're entering Lusaka, a whole team has gone there. Do Sunday school in the morning, preach, do Bible studies, everything they are doing out there. Chinama Prison, a team is out there. And all that is happening right now as we are sitting in this place. And every so often, I pick this up, especially through social media. The list is endless, brethren, but let me throw out a few more. Eagle's Nest School, with at least 300 kids, almost all of them don't come to this church. Almost all of them are from families all over Lusaka, exposed to the gospel regularly. And I mean regularly. Even our pastoral interns spend their time with the kids there, seeking to reach out to them. Again, it was a deliberate outreach effort. When Eagle's Nest School started, we insisted that potential teachers get out into the neighborhood and bring in the kids. And they brought them in. And before long, church members began saying, what about our own kids? Mrs. Kumwenda was almost kicked out of the premises here. Our own kids also. And since then, there's space for our kids too. Think in terms of the youth groups and the various activities that they have. One of them that I would quickly mention are the camps. Between the April camp and the December camp, we at least have roughly 500 children that are brought together under regular gospel preaching. It was just in the last week or two that I was being told of a young person who's now in the baptismal class who got converted last year's December camp. And again, it warms my heart that so many people throw all their weight into organizing these camps. And I see them, I go there. Big people, you know what I mean by big people, in society? Big people, MDs, CEOs, cooking food for young people. In those big things. Why? Gospel. Gospel. It's gospel work. We know that feed their tummies, they'll sit quietly, and the gospel will be shoved into their mouths, or better still, in their ears. And conversions are happening there. It thrills one's heart. Think of the career seminars that have been taking place here, where they go into schools and they convince, first of all, the education board secretary to authorize them to go into schools, and they bring in the grade 12s. And the grade 12s fill up all these pews from the various schools. In fact, they have to do a number across the year, because if they were to do it all in one day, there would not be enough space here for these kids. And then policemen and soldiers and cooks and carpenters and lawyers and whoever they are, stand in front of these kids and share with them about their careers. And somewhere halfway through there, somebody preaches the gospel. And then there's free food. But the young people, as they are gathered across these grounds, eating, they are in batches of 3, 4, 5. And in each batch, there's a church member who's saying, "Who are you? What's your name? Which school do you go to? What do you want to be?" And then finally the question, "Are you a Christian?" And begin to water the seed that has been planted. And out of there, we've had individuals saved, baptized, become Christian leaders, all through this event. Talk about vacation Bible schools. Can't remember the number I was told yesterday that gathered last time. I think they must have talked about 300 to 400 children for a solid 1 week, gathered from the neighborhood in order for them to hear the gospel. Publishing the books that come out of this pulpit, turned into little books and kept on the market. And the latest Reformation Zambia magazine, as I always joke, I'm yet to be proved wrong, the only Christian magazine in the whole of Zambia. Unless you mean you want to include Watchtower. Ulupundu. Again, brethren spend their time working on this. Campus outreach work. Reaching out to campuses. Yes, those campuses that are major ones, teams from here are there on the campus working to reach out to them, bust some of them in on a Sunday morning. Those without campuses that can have this kind of situation, homes of church members near those campuses are opened up. Yesterday, I was being shown a garage for that matter, and I was being told, in this garage, this is where a team from KBC conducts Bible studies for students of that campus. In this garage, weekly. Media. You can't go wrong there. Media. I received a note quite recently. I was hoping I would keep it here, but as you know, with all these things, my source of the information has already disappeared. But it was a gentleman who was saying, "I don't know you personally, but I'm here in the U.S., and your sermons on hypocrisy have transformed my life. I've thoroughly repented of my life of hypocrisy." I would have wanted to read it to you. That's media again. As we are sitting here right now, there are some guys behind these curtains in a room recording this. And by Tuesday, putting it up there. I don't know where it is, but somewhere there. And so many people listen to it. Last week I was in South Africa, exactly the same thing. Individuals speaking in terms of actual sermons and actual sermon series that they are following. Music. In most churches, music is the corner of the church where there is the most number of fights. But the music ministry here is outreach, outreach, outreach. Again, social media, I learned that last week or the week before, the ministry was in Monze at a school where they shared the music and preached. And the following day, the Monze church had its greatest, highest attendance ever, especially because of that same visit. I can go on, brethren. As I said, the list is endless. It warms my heart because often, as I said, I'm traveling and I'm on social media and I hear these messages coming through again and again and again as brethren are taking pictures and uploading, and I'm excited that we're not just sitting here listening to sermons and until we become like spiritual tadpoles, you know, sort of just full with doctrine. Don't even know where to take it anymore. Full. No, the Lord's army is out there turning the world upside down. Which brings me to my favorite quote. When I took over from somebody else and took this magazine for the first time for typesetting and printing to the printers, and the lady there discovered that I'm the pastor for this church, and she was completely mesmerized. Are you sure you're the pastor of this church? I said, yes. And then I said, why? Here was her answer. This church is everywhere. Everywhere. Now, brethren, that's a commendation. It's everywhere. In other words, wherever I go, it pops up. And it's not just in terms of praising itself, which it really does. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. May I add that you as a church don't only send out missionaries, but you also raise finances for them. As church members, over and above your tithes and offerings, you actually pledge more money in order to send out missionaries. And brethren, I travel around Zambia. I preach in all kinds of churches. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You won't find a church with a graph on the wall showing that a few people here are not doing what they promised to do. And therefore hear that you are being told, come on, you can do better. You promised on your own. Fulfill your pledge. I want to say, it's terribly rare. The church in Africa still thinks it's on the receiving end, that missionaries must come from America, must come from Europe. Us, it's just receiving them. To have a church that's giving, sending out missionaries, and giving is very rare. Let me hurry on to close. Brethren, we ought to thank God for this. You see, the problem with recalling God's goodness is it almost sounds as if you're boasting. This is not about boasting. This is about saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I have been given the inestimable privilege in my brief life on earth to see a church that's multifaceted with gospel-centered endeavors. Lord, thank you. And those of you who are on social media will know my favorite phrase when I see these pictures. Go, KBC, go. Okay? But it's always preceded with Powerful. Powerful. But it's go, KBC, go. The way in which others are shouting, hey, Chipolopolo, Chipolopolo. I'm also shouting, hey, go, KBC, go. Take the gospel out. Bring in the souls through real gospel endeavors. To put it in Pauline picture here, I'm filled with joy. Joy. If I was to write a letter, that's what would happen. Every paragraph you'd be finding joy. Joy, 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 joy. 30 years later. However, despite this joy, I continue to be burdened by the growing fat in the midst of the muscle. In other words, we still have too many church members who are not involved in gospel endeavors. We still have this sort of, you know, local church mindset that we've come from I don't know which other towns we've come from to be here. Where you only think church when it's at church on Sunday. So the only thing I can do is either ushering or choir, except the choir doesn't seem to be singing enough. Okay, you know, maybe Sunday school and so on. But it must be here. And because I come late for here, therefore I don't participate in anything. And it burdens me. Because obviously we've got excuses. You know, sometimes I hear people, when I ask them why I'm not in any ministry, they say, well, you know, I live very far away from Kabwata Baptist Church. Who told you that ministry takes place at Kabwata Baptist Church? Who? I've already asked the member who's in charge of this to give me 400. And I'm taking them to my home. And that's why I'm putting them in packages. And then it will be announced for those of you going over the long weekend to various parts of the country so that you can carry some of these wherever you'll be going. It won't be happening here. It'll be happening at my home. That's why I'll be putting them in envelopes. So who says it's here? No. It's where the souls are. Give you an example of a garage where students are being reached out to regularly with the gospel. A garage near an institution. Another say, well, you know, there isn't a, you know, I'd like to be music ministry, but I don't have a good voice. But who tells you music ministry is all about singing? Huh? For them to get to Monze, they need a transport. And a person can be providing transport as part of that ministry. Or they need to set up technical equipment. Again, that might be your role. In case your voice is as good as mine. You know, we can give 1,000 excuses. 1,000 excuses. The people that have taken, used their cars to take off soldiers this morning. They've taken them using their vehicles. And at the end of the service, you'll notice they'll be driving in one vehicle after the other to come and drop off the soldiers and pick up their families and then go back home. We can all give excuses. But brethren, Jesus died for souls. And we cannot satisfy ourselves to just be sitting in church, learning and learning and learning. And we already know these things. When souls in their hundreds of thousands are perishing out there. And just sit, do nothing, nothing. I want to say it burdens me. Because he left the glory of heaven, rainbow sacred throne, worshipped by thousands upon thousands of angels, to come and bring salvation to us. And we do not want to actively, passionately, vigorously throw in our all for great gospel endeavors. It bothers me. It bothers me. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. We all ought to throw our weight into the reason why Jesus came. To save sinners. To save sinners. To save sinners. There's a work that each one of us can play. There is. Our role must be that of sending the light. Sending the light. Oh, that more of us would break this bad habit of simply being pure warmers. Now, a quick warning before I sit down. The interns are the ones that often get a rude shock because they come to this place on Saturday expecting to find activity and they find the place almost deserted. And initially they conclude this church is not active. Until somebody hooks them up into social media and into some WhatsApp group. And before they know it, they realize every day great gospel work is happening. Every day. And they say, guess what? We now see that there is a lot that's taking place. A lot that is taking place behind the sins. That's a warning I'd like to give you. But it's a plea as well. I rejoice in all this. I could have talked about Hope Ministry reaching the hospital here, etc., and so many others. The library ministry going into schools and churches, opening up a library for many other people to come in. I could go on and on and on. There's so much. But my burden is with those of you who are members who do nothing. 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 You don't even know who wiped that seat where you are sitting. You don't even know that. And yet you are a church member. That's sad. It's very sad. It's very sad. Let's spread the gospel light. Amen.